Last week, we talked about some of the great needs of the church. This evening, I want to go back to looking at our conversion examples. And with this, by now, if you've been filling out this chart, you know the pattern is pretty much the same on all of these examples. But there are so many lessons that we can get about the person being saved, the person sharing the gospel, how God works. There's just many lessons. We left off in the last example of Cornelius, Peter and Cornelius, when Cornelius was living in Caesarea. He sent to Joppa for Peter to come and tell him words that he might be saved. We see in Acts 10:47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we? We talked about the baptism that people are baptized in is water baptism. And he commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is a commandment, something that must be done if we want to be saved. And it must be in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, by His authority. So this evening, we want to move on to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at the conversion of Lydia. And I want to start and read several verses in Acts chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but her father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So Lydia is a remarkable person. But notice too, as we get in and look at this text of where Paul was coming from and where he was going, he was on the second missionary journey as he was traveling. And notice, here's where we left off with Peter and Cornelius down in Caesarea. And if we go back to Acts, one of the key verses in Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus tells his disciples, his apostles, it's going to start in Jerusalem and spread out. And we see with these missionary journeys, we see it spreading. But notice when we read down through through verse 10, the pronoun he and they, then he came to Derbe, behold a certain disciple there named Timothy, and verse 6, now when they had gone through, verse 7, and they had come, and in verse 10, we see someone else is added to this group, Luke, because Luke wrote Acts. In verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So Luke joins with Paul and Timothy and Silas as they are traveling along. Lydia was a successful woman. In verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by her. So we see two things kind of unusual about this subject here. One, she was a woman. Two, because of her trade, this suggests that she was a woman of means. She had some money. She was wealthy. She was a seller of purple. And purple was not necessarily a kind of cloth that was sold, but it was a dye. It was a dye that they would use on the most expensive kinds of cloths. Rich kings were often described as being wearers of purple. In considering that she sold this and some of the other things that we will see, it's not out of reason to conclude that she was at least financially comfortable because of selling this purple dye, a seller of purple. And not to get too far ahead, because there's a lot of thoughts that come to mind just on what she had as far as worldly goods. A lot of commentators will say that she was on a business trip and came from Thyatira, and she was here in Philippi, and she was worshiping here on by the seashore on the Sabbath. Well, when we drop on down to verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So she had a residence here in Philippi. She was from Thyatira. She may have had two houses. We don't know. But she was in Philippi. And consider, too, the house. She had a household. It mentions her household, her household servants, and she would have been of means, enough means, that she had a house large enough to show hospitality to Paul and his traveling companions. Probably at least four people that she could invite in to her house and entreat them, constrain them to stay with her. But she was a woman that is quite remarkable here. One other thing, just to mention about her financial condition and not knowing what it was, we don't want to speculate too much on that, but these things come to mind. When you read about the church at Philippi that is started with Lydia, the church has started with Lydia and her household, and then we'll see the jailer and others. But what is noted about the church at Philippi? They were a church that supported Paul in his work from the first. If we turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. This fellowship that Paul is thanking them for is financial support. You turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you did care, but you lacked opportunity. And also in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7, we see that the church at Philippi helped support Paul in his preaching. Well, who made up the church at Philippi? Lydia was one of these people. It doesn't say that she personally, but I think it's interesting to note that, again, you have this woman, an unlikely subject that a man would be talking to, and she was rich, but she is converted to Christ. In verse 16, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And then you drop on down in Acts 16 to verse 40. This is after they were in prison. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. We also notice that Lydia was a religious woman by verse 14. She worshipped the Lord God, who worshipped God. She was a religious person. Her name is Greek, so perhaps she was a convert to Judaism. She was a faithful worshiper of God as best as she knew how. Again, some people will look at business people and say they have no interest in the gospel. They're just out to make a dollar. Here is somebody that worshiped God. And when it came to the Sabbath, she put aside her business cares and went down to the riverside to pray. And it was while she was by the river praying that the Apostle Paul came to her with this message. This is one of the rivers that is in Philippi today. This is a possible place of Lydia's conversion. There are a couple rivers. That's a picture of it during a different time of the season. But this is where the women were gathering. And when we look at this example of conversion, consider the role of the one presenting the gospel to Lydia. So again, Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, they're in the city of Philippi. He's on his second evangelistic or missionary journey. And as we read, Paul had been concentrating his efforts preaching in Asia Minor, and he had made no preparation to go over to Macedonia. So here's Asia Minor up here, and here's Macedonia over there. He wasn't planning on going there. Wasn't planning on going there at all. But there is this vision in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now again, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This reminds me back in Acts 8 of Philip, when Philip was preaching in Samaria, and things were going well. What did the Lord do? He called Philip from preaching to this group where people were responding to the gospel to go down and preach to this one individual, this Ethiopian treasurer. Paul is wanting to concentrate his efforts in Asia Minor, but he has a vision to go over into Macedonia. Paul's custom, we know from Acts 17, 1 through 3, if we look at that. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. We see Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue. To go to the synagogue when he would go into a city and look for Jews, for men to teach. Evidently, there were not enough Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. According to history, there had to be 10 male Jews required for a synagogue. So there is no synagogue there. So what does he do? He goes down to the riverside on the Sabbath in verse 13. And he found women meeting at the river to pray, and Paul preaches to them. So again, we want to look at what they did to be saved, but we want to look at just more than that in these lessons of conversion. If you went someplace looking for people to share the gospel with, and you didn't find them where you were looking, what would you do? Would you say, well, I tried. I gave it an effort. I'm going home. What did Paul do on the Sabbath? He went looking for the Jews in the synagogue. He couldn't find any. So what did he do? He kept on looking. He kept on looking. Would I have kept on looking for people to share the gospel with? Or would I have given up? Staying in that city for some days. Paul, it appears in verse 12, and we were staying in that city for some days. He may have been scouting out what was going on there. So we need to learn as many lessons from all of these stories as we can. So one of the lessons, Paul was planning to go to one place, Asia Minor, but he ends up going to another place, to Philippi in Macedonia. Paul is expecting to teach Jewish men, but he ends up preaching to a group of women by a river. What can we learn from this? Well, several lessons just from this. Again, we learn that one soul is worth more than the whole world. Was Paul disappointed that he only found Lydia? I don't think so. I know he wasn't disappointed. That one soul is worth more than the whole world. And again, when this church was started, when it was established, they had fellowship with Paul. They supported him. They had that spiritual bond where they cared for each other. They loved for each other. And Paul writes to them when he is in prison in Rome. He is very fond of these people at Philippi, and it only started with one woman. One woman. Never think that one soul is not important. One other thing to mention about Thyatira, where Lydia was from, that is mentioned somewhere else in the Bible, and I don't know if you're thinking of where it is, but it was one of the seven churches of Asia that we read about in Revelation. And let's turn over there for a minute. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put you on no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron and shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have a church in this city, Thyatira, where Lydia was from, mentioned. And again, going along with this morning, we see the goodness and severity of God, the goodness to those that obey him, the promise of a reward, the promise of justice and punishment to those that turn their ear from him. But just think about the lessons in this conversion, because so many times we might think, I'm going to convert this person. I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to see a bunch of people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And God's plan is completely different. It's completely different. A lot of times it's where we least expect to find somebody. Sometimes people will wait for a great occasion. They'll say, well, we've got our gospel meeting coming up September 18, 19, 20. I know we can bring people then, and I hope we do, but we should not wait till then. We should not wait till then, because if Satan gets in our mind, let's wait till this time, we aren't going to do anything. That's why we always need to be busy looking and working for people to convert. And if we don't find them, we shouldn't give up, because God will bring that honest heart in contact with the truth. And I was talking with somebody a couple weeks ago, and he mentioned the same thing went through my mind. I had been thinking it, but he said, you know, Bruce, when you're young, you think you're going to save the whole world. You got the gospel, you know, you think you're going to save the whole world. He said, you get a little bit older. He said, then you think, boy, I hope I can really save my family. I hope I can save my family. And he said, you get a little bit older and you realize how important all of this is and how our soul's eternity depends on being the right kind of servant. And you think, I hope I can live the right way so that I can go to heaven. And it's a humbling thought, but in all the time, we should be busy, because that's the job that God has given to us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He went back to heaven. He turned that job over to us. And again, when we are seeking and saving, we may not find the person or save the person we are thinking of. We may find somebody different. And the other saying that sticks in my head, sometimes when you're trying to save a soul, the soul you save may be your own. Because if we aren't trying, we're going to lose our soul for not trying to save others. So looking at this conversion of Lydia, you think about the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Samaritans, Simon the sorcerer, Paul himself, the Ethiopian treasurer, Cornelius, and now we have Lydia. Many of these people were religious people. They worshiped God in some manner before their conversion. So a couple observations to make with this. Two extremes. You hear today people will say, just join the church of your choice. Doesn't matter what church you want to join. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter. Just join whatever you want to. Then other people will say, you can't convert somebody that's religious. You just can't do it. They've got their minds made up. And you hear that quite often. But then you consider the examples we've looked at. The Jews on Pentecost, they were religious people. They were very religious. The Samaritans, they were worshiping God as best as they knew how. Simon the sorcerer, he believed also. The Ethiopian treasurer, he was a religious person. He was riding in his chariot reading Isaiah. He was a religious person. Saul, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Cornelius, he was a religious person, morally upright, good person, gave alms, prayed. He was religious. And Lydia. So when you hear somebody says, well, it's hard to convert somebody that's religious, that may or may not be true, because all of these examples we've looked at so far have been religious people. So the point I'm making, one of the points, we don't want to be prejudiced about anybody, because everybody needs the gospel. When I was growing up, we had nothing. I didn't know we had nothing because I thought we had everything. We had everything we needed. But compared to other people, we basically didn't have much. And when I would see people that had a lot of things, I felt a little uncomfortable because they had a lot of things. For a long time, I felt just not comfortable being around people that had a lot of money, a lot of means. Through business, I was exposed to a lot of people like that and got over that. But we all have prejudices about different things. Somebody might not want to talk to a person of this race or nationality. A person might not want to talk to a woman. And again, it was unusual at this time for men to talk to women openly. Just because women didn't have the status that God gave them, and they were looked down on. Or someone might not want to talk to somebody on a different financial plane. Might be easy if you're on the same plane to talk to somebody, and just as uncomfortable as it might be to talk to the neighbor on this side that is filthy rich, as we say, it might be uncomfortable to talk to the neighbor on this side that's dirt poor. We've got to get rid of prejudices. Paul didn't have any. But religious people need saving. And sometimes, myself included, we think, well, look at all of these churches in New Lebanon. About 13 or 14 different denominations. They're religious, but they don't want the truth. Well, do we know that? We don't know that. That's making an assumption. Throughout Acts, the gospel was proclaimed to religious people. Without Jesus, religious people are lost. And we know anybody that is not a member of the church in this area, or anybody that is not a member of the Lord's church in this area, they need the gospel. They need the gospel because they are lost. There's no other name but Jesus whereby one can be saved, Acts 4:12. He is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. But it's not simply good enough to have to be religious. We must have Jesus as our Savior. Now notice, she heard Paul. Notice in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What does the expression "the Lord opened her heart" mean? Well, you ask a lot of people in the denominations, and they will say that the Holy Spirit comes down, miraculously opens your heart so you can receive God's word, and then you're saved. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible does not teach that. And notice, before any mention is made of opening the heart of Lydia, she had already been preached to. In verse 13, "We sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. And a certain woman who worshiped God," or she was a seller, and she heard us in verse 14. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. We spoke, she heard, then the Lord opened her heart." So her heart did not need to be opened to hear the word, because we see that Paul spoke first and then it was open. Well, what does this mean? The Lord opened her heart. This would imply that in some way her heart was closed. She had a closed heart and it had to be opened. Was it closed by the sinfulness of her life? Probably not, because she was a religious person. She was there worshiping. She wasn't some heathen pagan worshiping some idol or committing all kinds of sinful acts. So her heart probably was not closed because of her lifestyle. Was her heart closed because of inherited sin, total depravity? Was her heart closed because she was born in sin and she couldn't change and that was the end? No, there is some reason that her heart was closed and it needed to be opened. I think this is talking about whatever the idea is, the misconception that prevents somebody from thinking that they need Jesus. Again, like we talked about in the nursing home yesterday from Luke chapter 5, who needs Jesus? Everybody. And there were four examples in that chapter. You ask people today, they think they don't need Jesus, or they think their understanding of Jesus is all that they need to be saved. But there is something in everybody's heart and mind where their heart is closed and they think they don't need Jesus. And if you stop and think about it, each one of us that is here this evening that have been baptized, our heart was closed at some point. Our heart was closed. It was closed. It had to be opened. How did that happen? It happened through the Word. As we understand more of the Word, we understand the condition that we are in. We understand that when God tells us to do something or not do something, if we fail to do what He tells us, or if we go beyond, we sin. We separate ourselves from God. We have offended God. And we are separated from God, and we need to be reconciled. We must understand that. We must get other people to understand the seriousness of their sins and the consequences of their sins. And again, it's through reading and understanding the Bible and just letting the Bible speak. And there is example after example on whatever may be closing somebody's heart. Again, looking at the motivators from this morning, the goodness and severity, the love and judgment, justice. The love of God is a great motivator. Maybe they need the justice as a motivator, the judgment. Have you stopped and considered what hell is like? Have you stopped and considered that your soul may be in danger? Have you stopped and considered that? Have you stopped and considered if you wait till tomorrow, tomorrow may be too late? Every one of us has had our heart closed at some point until our heart was opened. And if our heart, this is one of the things I want to get out of this lesson. When we're talking with people, we've got to talk, if we just go in and we say, I've got this chart and I want to show you what you need to do to be baptized, and this is what you need to do, and if you aren't baptized, you're going to hell. If we approach people that way, we aren't going to convert people. We have to understand where their heart is, where their mind is. It may be in the world. Like I was talking with somebody today, their relative's mind is in the world. I've got relatives, their mind is in the world. We've got to get their mind, we've got to get their heart brought around to eternal things. If our heart isn't opened, if we tell somebody they've got to do these things to be saved, and if their heart isn't opened and they're baptized, what happens? All that happens is they get wet. That's all that happens. We have to humbly submit to Christ, recognize that Jesus is our Savior, and He's the only way that we can be saved. So what was the result of Lydia's conversion? The logical conclusion to the gospel preaching, as in every case we've looked at so far, baptism occurred. And it occurred quickly in most cases. And like back with the Ethiopian treasurer, he said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they stopped the chariot, and immediately they went down. So we see obedience. And again, consider Lydia. She was a successful woman. She was a successful businesswoman. She was a woman of means. She had money. She had a large house. A large house. She had a household, people that would attend to her. But she saw that wasn't enough. That's not enough. There's got to be something more to life than just the things of the world. That's how we have to approach some people. It's going to be something different with everybody. But there's something more to this world than just being a success in business, having a nice house, and having people to wait on you. We see an indication here of humility, of sincerity. She wanted to do what was right. She wanted to be right. Verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Don't you wish everybody had an attitude like that? If you have judged me to be faithful. It wasn't enough for her just to be baptized, just to get wet. She wanted to be faithful to God. Faithful. And how does she demonstrate that? By inviting them to her home, showing hospitality. We see hospitality in verse 15. She constrained us. A couple weeks ago when we looked about the constraining love of Christ, and this was one of the verses I mentioned that uses that same word, constrain, to beg, to implore, to plead, to get someone to do something they normally wouldn't do otherwise. And again in verse 40, when they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Lydia was not just a hearer of the word, she was a doer of the word. And in this case of conversion, we can't overlook the providence of God. the providence of God is so strong here. Paul wanted to go here. He was led to go here. Wanted to go to the synagogue and preach to the Jewish men. He went to the river and preached to women. This one woman, this good and honest heart, in an unlikely place, unlikely time, hears the gospel. She responds, and you have the beginning of the church at Philippi. And with that too, just from the beginning of that, if someone were to ask you, what are your three favorite books in the New Testament? I imagine a large percent of people, myself included, would say the book of Philippians. It's just a beautiful letter, four short chapters, very practical, written about dealing with life, with joy. It is so powerful, and it all came about from this one conversion, and we've been reading this letter now for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, and we will continue reading this letter as long as the earth stands. Friends, there's value in one soul. One soul is worth more than the whole world. Do we see the opportunities to talk to people today? When we see the opportunity and we miss it, do we give up? Do we give up? Friends, if you're here and you're not saved, you too can be saved like Lydia. Your heart needs to be opened. You need to realize that if you have sin in your life, you have separated yourself from God. You need to realize the consequences of that. You need to realize that if you repent of those sins and make your life right, God has promised a reward for you, and you can count on that promise of that reward because God cannot lie. But God has also promised if you do not repent, if you do not obey His gospel, He has promised punishment for you. And again, God cannot lie. The choice is up to us. If anybody needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.